From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Nehemiah chapter 2 tonight, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said to me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid and said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said to me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant had found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said to me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I sent him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given unto me, to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. I enjoy studying about people that were busy doing something for God. And I can't imagine being a born-again child of God and having every advantage that we have in this day and age. Nehemiah had none of that. And just the travel alone, the trip, the expense, and everything else that was involved would have stopped the average person. And we have so much at our fingertips. And just the fact that you can invite someone to church that's air-conditioned and has padded pews and hymn books and a great choir and musical talent. I'm thankful for what God's given us. I'm thankful for His Holy Spirit. I'm thankful that we live in a generation. We have the completed Bible in our language. I mean, we've got every advantage that we could possibly need. And for literally millenniums, people had to meet before it got dark just to be able to read this book. And they would meet in houses and with candlelight try to read the Word of God, whatever copy they had in their hand. We are a privileged people and don't even understand it. But Nehemiah is saddened by what he hears and what he sees. The walls are in disrepair and in ruins. And this is not a problem unique to Nehemiah's generation. There are ruins everywhere, and this has been the case in every generation. When you talk about structures and entities and churches and colleges, and it's sad. I remember years ago going to Tennessee Temple and competing there. I remember taking my wife to service in that big old auditorium. I listened to Pastor Lee Robertson. In my youth, it's hard to imagine a church that ran 8,000 in its main service. A college that topped over 1,000 students no longer exists. And I remember going back through there when there were just several hundred people in that huge, immensely oversized auditorium. And there they were having a little Bible study. We've been to churches before that no longer even use their auditorium. Seat 1,500, and they're meeting in the kitchen with 50 or 60 chairs. I'm saddened by that, whether that's an institution or a church, and whether it's not just downsizing, if that church has taken a wrong turn and become apostate or abandoned the faith or changed its doctrine or changed the Bible that they once read, standards of music, whatever direction they took, it's heart-wrenching. But I'll be honest with you, I've never been in one of those situations, never seen the ruins. I've been in churches before that are no longer even churches. They've been sold and turned into businesses. And I've never shed a single tear when I looked at those buildings and I looked at the ruins of what once was a great church. I was hurt. I was saddened. you know, you look back and think about the memories. And we went to London this year, and you see there Spurgeon's Tabernacle. And I remember preachers years ago talking about the fact that there was just a handful left, and they weren't even Baptistic anymore. I thank God now the place is once again packed out. And Brother Masters is a good Bible preacher, and they are definitely reaching the lost and Baptistic in their doctrine and philosophy. I thank God for someone that rebuilt in the midst of the rubble and the ruins. Amen. But I would never sit in one of those places and shed a tear over what happened, because everything was born to die. And here's what we got to be careful about doing. Don't misunderstand what you're seeing here in Nehemiah when you see him shedding a tear and weeping with a broken heart. This wasn't about a wall, but about a people. And when we talk about building, listen, our focus never ought to become on a structure, on a building or a building program. That's secondary. Only should it concern us when that building is about a people, about a ministry, and about rebuilding ruined lives. And too many in this generation have turned their focus and changed their philosophy, and their whole purpose is a structure, a building. I don't know how many times I've talked to preachers, and they talk about, our buildings are worth, our complex is worth $6 million. And never once do you hear about a soul being saved or a ruined life being rebuilt. But the value of a complex, and we've overlooked the value of a soul. When we talk about this book, don't get distracted in thinking, what an amazing accomplishment, 51 days and the walls were rebuilt. That's not why Nehemiah went to Jerusalem. He went there because a people were living in ruins, because their spiritual state was in ruins. And his concern was for the people. And folks, there's something cold and calloused in the heart of Christianity today, because ruined lives no longer breaks our hearts. It really is astounding to think how Christians just simply overlook, we're disheartened by the sin, debauchery, the wickedness, how society's just embraced it. What we fail to understand, God has still given us a responsibility of rebuilding broken lives. We don't have less work to do. We have more work to do. This doesn't need less prayer or less concern or less commitment, but more commitment than ever before. And I want to say, if we're going to ever rebuild anything, if we're going to rebuild a single ruined life, it actually starts with a feeling. Let me repeat that. Rebuilding lives, in order for it to take place, you've actually got to start feeling again in Capital City. Let me tell you tonight, I am concerned about Capital City. Not because there's not life, and not because we're not reaching people. And I look at souls that are being saved, and bus kids that are coming, and discipleship that's taking place, and the Spanish church is growing so quickly, and people are getting saved, and I'm thankful for all those things. But if we talk about individually, do you feel anything? Because Nehemiah got the word, go back with me to chapter 1, verse 4. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. It started with a feeling. And church, let me ask you, when's the last time you felt something just kind of choked you up and grabbed your heart? And let me ask you this. I know we grow cold. I know in society and TV has hardened us. Nothing is reality. Death's not a reality. The fact that someone downtown Austin last night took out a gun and killed a lady and shot several others. It's not a reality. You know, it's amazing how someone can sit down and watch a movie where the red fern grows, see a dog die, and be choked up for an hour. And that was not their dog. And that wasn't even their friend. And it wasn't even in their time. And it probably wasn't even a true story. But no one could talk for 30 minutes. And that lump just stayed right there. Because the fern grew. Right where the dog died. Isn't it amazing what plays with our emotions? Let me ask you this. Let's just truly consider our emotional state for a minute. And think about the last time you got really, really disturbed. It was because a presidential candidate said something that opposed your political views, or because someone cut you off in traffic, or because your team lost Game 7 of the championship, and it really just disturbed you. But if we considered the last year and the fact that a soul died without Christ, or that a relative is still unsaved, maybe even that a father or mother is hard to the gospel, and we're saddened because, things just haven't gone our way, it's a bad day, you watched a movie that was pulling you down emotionally, think about that. A movie with actors playing with your emotions. People playing a role, a part, with someone telling them what to say, and it made you cry. You felt it. You know why? Because they made something that wasn't reality, reality to you, and you laughed. You cried, you smiled, you wept. Let me ask you this. How many believe God is real? How many believe the Holy Spirit is real? When's the last time you walked into church and felt it? You sang a song and felt it. You got down and you prayed for people specifically and you felt it. You went to the altar and you felt it. Now, you know me. You know what I'm preaching tonight. And I'm not telling you you're supposed to base your Christianity on a feeling. But sooner or later, if you don't feel it, it'll become fake. You may not feel it all the time, but if you don't feel it at all, and if your children don't feel it, how little of the Christian life do we feel? And I think we've become just accustomed. I've got to go through the motions. My character's got to carry me through this. And I believe there are a lot of times we've got to do things without the emotion or without the feeling. But if you just allow yourself to fall into a rut where you never feel anything spiritual, sooner or later, you're going off track. Sooner or later, you will depart from the faith because God programmed you to feel. And you need emotions. And your walk with God has got to be at times emotional. And we equate emotionality to carnality. So if it is emotional, then it can't be spiritual. Now, I'm not telling you all your Christian life needs to be emotional. But if nothing in your Christian life is felt, there's a spiritual problem. I believe every time we walk into church, our desire ought to be to feel the presence of God, to feel life, to feel joy in singing, to feel worship and praise. Now, if that's not a desire, it's not going to happen. Because physically, mentally, and emotionally, most of us are tapped out. By Sunday night, you're already thinking about the obligations of Monday morning. You're already worn out. You already gone to prayer, sat through a service, made a lunch, fellowship with the brethren. So Sunday night, you're waiting for something to pump you up and produce an emotion when it is you that must say, I am here to feel the very presence of God. And that's my part, my obligation, my preparation. And I want to make sure I'm involving myself, because you can come and bring your carcass, and that's not participation until you engage your mind, your senses.
Amen.
And all you need to do is engage one of your senses. Right? Have you ever seen pain? Have you ever heard pain? Smelled pain? You know what you did? You know pain exists because you felt pain. Problem is, you haven't seen God. You haven't audibly heard His voice. You've not smelled God. But you know you can feel God. And because there's something that's so resistant to anything that's Pentecostal, we almost look at any feeling when it comes to the spiritual senses, it's got to be pushed aside. Isn't it amazing in a Baptist church, anyone that feels the presence of God or gets a little bit emotional is seen as crazy. That brother needs to calm down. Nehemiah, you've been weeping for days. You need to tone it down. Why is it that you feel something at a game when they sing the Star Spangled Banner, but you don't feel anything when you hear Amazing Grace? Why is it that you can go to a game and stand up for nearly 3 hours? I've been to games before with Brother Kelly where literally it was nearly impossible to sit down for all 4 quarters. It was impossible because of the energy in the stadium. No one complained that they'd paid for a seat but not used it. But you barely have the energy to stand for 4 hymns. And if Pastor Robert adds a fifth, you're going to hit my anger button. When's the last time you felt enough spiritually to sit in a service and never once look at your watch? You felt enough of the Holy Spirit. You didn't need an invitation. You were going forward whether or not there was a song or a hymn. When's the last time you felt guilty enough over sin to address it as the Holy Spirit addressed it in your life? You may not miss church physically, but you've missed it emotionally. You walked in disengaged, distracted, sat down. There was no emotional connection. Guess what? You're not building anything until you feel it. It doesn't matter if it's the building of a house, the building of a tree house, the building of a ranch, the building of a business. You know who builds those corporation entities or structures? People that feel it. You know why you haven't built it? You never felt it. That's not your burden. That's not your emotion. That's not your sensation. That's not burning in your heart. Now here's what's sad. You know why these mega churches are growing by the thousands? They know that man needs a feeling, so they've produced something outside of God and outside of the Bible and outside of the Holy Spirit. Since the Holy Spirit's not moving, we can fabricate a feeling in man. So we're going to get the music that moves people emotionally. So, hey, you know what? People that have never raised their hand don't have a spiritual bone in their body. Suddenly, you know what? To the depths of their soul, they feel it. The rhythm, the technique, the vocalization has one purpose in mind. Help people have a spiritual experience at church, because most never come prepared, self-prepared to have a spiritual experience. There was no praise team. There was no band playing. There was no special lighting. There was no yelling. There was no pumping up of Nehemiah. The Bible says when he heard, it moved him emotionally. He got connected. Until you make a determination to walk through those doors and connect and feel and engage, your moment here is quickly wasted. How much of church time, how much preparation? It's not just all the song prep. It's not the pianist and the years of experience and all the work that's done in teaching a class and the studying for a message. It's a matter of if you can't take 10 minutes to prepare yourself spiritually and say, when I walk into this church, I want to meet with God, and God, my desire is to feel your presence and to feel that first song and to feel the worship that's involved and feel the sacrifice in my offering and feel your Holy Spirit doing something in my heart, another hour will be wasted. Nehemiah was 1,000 miles away, and the news came. He didn't see a picture. Now, I know what moves us. Pictures move us. That's why, here's why ladies like movies. It's emotional stimulation. Makes me happy. Here's why ladies like music. It's emotional stimulation. Makes me happy. Makes me enthusiastic. It makes me positive. You know what happened, ladies? If we eliminated the music and the movies from your life, you go into serious withdrawals. I'm not emotionally connecting with anyone else, especially not my husband. When's the last time you opened up this book and emotionally connected with God? You know why you can fall asleep, doze? Because there's no feeling that comes with Scripture. You have got to feel it first. And Christians, if we don't get past this Pentecostal obstacle and overcome our preset imagination and say it is okay, it's not just okay, but it is necessary to feel that which is spiritual and not minimize it and not belittle it. That's not the basis. That's not the foundation. It's a secondary benefit. And you don't need a filling every time. And I don't need it. We know that. But most of the Christians in this generation, independent fundamental Baptist Christians, will do 95% of their spiritual exercise with no filling at all. Okay, for those of you that didn't like that point at all, you'll like the second point, 2 verse 7. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's force, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. I know all of this starts with a feeling. But we go forward based on the facts. And the fact is, we've been given a letter. Aren't you thankful that you can build, but when you go forward, you got a letter? You know why I wouldn't want to have been born in or raised in any other generation? I need something in my hand. I want all 66 books, and I want it in my language. I don't want it in Latin. I don't want it in Hebrew. I don't want it in Greek. I want it in English. I'm thankful for the country that I was born in. I'm thankful that I don't have a corrupted word of God or a mistranslation. I'm thankful I got the, because with the letter, it conveys the presence of the king. Here's what Nehemiah said. I don't want to go do this job if I don't have an official letter from the king. You know what empowers us? The letter. And you can travel anywhere around the world and travel with the power of God because you got a letter in your hand signed by the king that conveys his presence, and you can say, this is not my opinion. This isn't my idea. This wasn't my philosophy. The word of the king says. And it's not being politically incorrect, and I'm not standing against society, and I'm not a rebel against our culture. I just believe I have in my hands the letter from the king, and thus saith the Lord, period. Well, you believe that there's only one way to heaven. Let me check the letter of the king. Let's see what he says. You believe in baptism by immersion. Let's check the letter and see what the king says. You believe in holy living. Let's just check what the king says. There's a question of doctrine. There's a question of principle. There's a question of standards. Let's check what the king says. Now, can you imagine preaching a message you didn't have a letter? Can you imagine Nehemiah traveling across those borders and saying, I come in the name of the king. Prove it. Aren't you glad when you go down to the streets, Brother Gamutz, you got a letter from the king? See, I know you got some ideas, your ideas, my ideas. We can't say either idea is superior, but I got a letter from the king. We can just check out whose idea is right, whose philosophy is correct. I don't care what place you work or who has a degree, a master's or a bachelor's degree or a doctorate degree, doesn't make them any smarter when it comes to spiritual principles, because you've got the king's word, unchangeable word. So yeah, it started with a feeling, and I thank God for that feeling. How many remember the feeling you got at salvation? I remember even the feeling you got with baptism. It feels good to be obedient to the Lord's command. And I got out of that tank, and I was happy that I had followed the Lord and believer's baptism. I had taken the next step. And I'm thankful for that great feeling I had first time I led a soul to Christ. And I'm thankful for the good feelings that I occasionally have doing the right thing, making the right choice, and preaching a message, whatever it is that God has me doing. But boy, I'm a whole lot more grateful that I have a book, because when I preach a message and no one in the congregation is happy about it, I'm thankful to say, folks, it was the king's letter. This didn't come from my office. This was an opinion. This wasn't an idea that I had last week. This didn't just dawn on me out of the blue. And Nehemiah said, if I'm going anywhere, if I'm crossing the borders, if I'm talking to anybody else, I would certainly like a letter. Now, let me ask you this. Can you imagine trying to build anything spiritual without a letter? Right. Can you imagine trying to run junior church without the letter? Okay, kids, today we're going to learn the principle of obedience. There's no Ephesians 6 to turn to. By what authority do you preach obedience? So you're going to go to the prison. You're going to do discipleship. You're going to talk to someone about their eternal soul, but you have no letter in your hand. You're in trouble. And here's what Nehemiah said. He went to the king. Now, you got to understand the turmoil in his soul, and I love everything in Scripture and the way God placed it in Scripture. The fact that he said that the king had not seen me aforetime, sad. And Christian, you shouldn't be walking around sad. But here's what we fail to understand. The devastation, destruction in Jerusalem and their failure to rebuild those walls was actually the king's foreign policy concerning Jerusalem. So you know why Nehemiah was troubled? Not just the ruined lives and the rubble that existed, but this was King Artaxerxes' foreign policy. And he had to go before him and say, O king, my desire is for you to change your foreign policy concerning Jerusalem. Just because that's what I think you ought to do. Now, folks, when we have to confront evil or even in our own homes provide spiritual leadership, I'm so thankful that I can look at my children. I'm so thankful that I can look at those in my ministry. I'm so thankful that I can preach in Spanish church. I'm so thankful that I can knock on a door and I hold in my hands a letter and I say in John 3:16, God says, for God so loved the world. But boy, without this book, I'd lock myself in the house. I'd never preach another message. I'd never win another soul to Christ. I'd never knock on another door. Here's what comes with this book. It's the royal power. It's literally the power in the presence of the king. The power in the presence of God comes with this book. And with that, have you ever tried to win a soul to Christ without this book in your hand? That's a tough endeavor. I don't care how much scripture you know. There's something about this book, and I don't care if you have a phone or an iPod and you're scrolling down to Romans chapter 3, there's just something about you carrying an official copy of the letter that brings power in the presence of God Almighty, and it guarantees His provisions. And here's what I like. God called me to preach and told us to start a church in Argentina and then in Mexico, come back here and pastor, and the starting of the Spanish work and these things. You know what? There's no way that we had the provisions spiritually, not the spiritual provisions or the physical provisions, to do that, to build those ministry or those people. That was impossible. But here's what comes with the letter. The letter provides the provisions. And he said, I need a letter for Asaph so I can take some wood with me. But the king gave him so much more. He gave him an army to escort him, provide protection. Can you imagine doing the work of God without the protection of God over supernatural protection? Do you want to operate one day without the protection that comes with God and His presence and His letter? This alone ought to make you jump and shout, because I had the feeling the moment I got saved, but I would have lost that feeling had I not gone with a letter in my hand. I had a feeling when I started that church, and I had a feeling when I came to Capital City, and I've had feelings in the work of God, but had I not been accompanied by a letter, that feeling is disappearing and dissipating in a matter of moments. There's just something about doing God's work, and you're carrying His letter around. It just gives confidence that there's no way, humanly speaking, that you'd ever have. We got a book, and God could have left us without a book. He could have left us with the Old Testament. Thank God for the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the fact that it's in English, and the fact that other people around us can actually read the letter. You don't even need a translator. Thank God for that. Look in chapter 2, verse 9. Go to verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. Last phrase. The king granted me, let's read it together, according to the good hand of my God upon me. Let's read that one more time. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Look what it says in verse 18. And I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. Verse 20, then answered I them and said to them, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. Now here's why Nehemiah went confidently, because he saw the good hand of God opening up the doors. This doesn't mean there'd be an absence of problems, but he was about ready to march forward with the blessing of God on this project. And I still to this day can't comprehend someone that's willing to try to move forward without the blessing of God. You know what we say as Christians when we don't pray that we don't need the good hand of God on this project? Those that teach a lesson or lead a song or knock on a door or hand out a gospel tract and don't invest prayer in that, they're saying, I'm going to attempt to do this without the good hand of God. I'm going to raise this child without prayer because I don't need the good hand of God. I'm going to maintain this marriage and I don't need prayer because I don't need the good hand of God. And when you experience the good hand of God and you see the brick wall that you can run into, no matter how well laid those plans are, or you've prayed and you have fasted and you've watched God move in and intervene, oh, how much better life is when you're advancing with the help of the good hand of God. Amen. Have you ever attempted to do something spiritual and you got ahead of God, you didn't include God, and you realized halfway through, this isn't going well? You had good intentions. You were still doing a good work. You were just attempting to do it without the good hand of God. And I'm not talking about just a Sunday event or a church ministry. I'm talking about Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and in your family and at your job, you need the blessings of God. And whatever happened to Christians getting down on their knees before God Almighty, that the absence of prayer in Christianity is absolutely astounding. Yes, sir. But I think we've convinced ourselves we truly don't need the good hand of God. I've got enough talent, I've got enough ability, and I've got enough experience now to really make this happen. And so God, if you want to get involved, great. If you don't want to get involved, I can still make it happen. Here's what Nehemiah did. He fell on his face and he said, God, I'm not taking one step. I'm not traveling 1 mile. I'm not making any attempt to rebuild that wall or rebuild ruined lives unless you get your good hand involved in this project. Amen. To this day, men still can't explain how that was finished in 51 days. Yeah. There's only one explanation needed. Yes, the good hand of God. Amen. And you want to know when Gap City and your ministry and your life and your marriage and your home and your job and your finances will go the way you want them to go? When you get the good hand of God involved.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, and the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.